Sort of like I wasn't even aware the timer ran out. If you're a guest with us, welcome. My name's Alex. I'm the pastor of Cascades. Our heartbeat as a church is to help lead people become fully devoted followers of Jesus and his way. And this morning, I'm stoked to be able to invite a friend of mine, Jason. He is one of the pastors at The Way Church. He is one of the leaders at Canadian Church Leaders Network. And you might probably recognize him from Youth Alpha, as he was one of the key hosts in that film series. So, Jason, why don't you come on up? I'm thankful that you're here. Just as a little background, Jason has been a great encouragement to me. That program I was in, that those some of you know about, the incubator program, he was the guy that was inviting me to be part of it, and it was just a great gift to know other pastors in our city and actually across Canada and kind of hear what are they experiencing, what are they learning, what are the challenges they're facing. Just a great gift. So, Jay, thanks so much for being here. Mark 6 is where you guys are going to be in. So I want to pray for you, and then we'll jump into passage. Father in heaven, thank you for Jason, for the gift that he is. And we thank you for your son, Jesus, and that we get to gather because of him and what he's done. And so this morning, as Jason opens up the scriptures for us and proclaims the good news of who Jesus is, would you give us eyes to see him, ears to hear, and a heart to respond in trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. It is a joy to be here. A lot of familiar faces. Many of you I've never met before, but some I have. And so for those that don't know me, I'm Jason. I'm here with my wife, Rachel. We celebrated 15 years of marriage this summer. And our three kids, Hudson, Mary, and Millie, are with her mom and dad right now. And so we woke up this morning. I went for a walk. What do I do with all this free time? It was amazing. So I'm so relaxed being here with you guys. It's so nice. My mom's here with us. My mom grew up going to this church for a long time, and so it's special that she could join us today. As Alex said, I'm a pastor in the city of Vancouver. I love Vancouver. My heart is on fire for this city, and I dream about what it looks like for the kingdom of God to inhabit the space of Vancouver. And that really is the Christian imagination. It's to have one eye or your whole self, in one sense, fixed on Jesus and the kingdom that he said is coming. That's at hand and is coming, and then to live amongst this world and to somehow embrace the intersection of those two things. And this church is a result of people who had an imagination for what it looked like for the kingdom of God to be alive in the city of Vancouver. My roots go deep with this church, real deep. I was chatting with my good friend and Grandpa Jerry yesterday, and Jerry is 95 this Tuesday, 95, and he was telling me that he and a number of friends found themselves here at Cascades when he was 25, and they let him be an elder, and I said, Grandpa, that seemed irresponsible. He says, it was an irresponsible move at 25. You shouldn't let anyone lead. You can empower a 25-year-old, but they shouldn't really be in charge. At least that's from a 36-year-old who was given way too much responsibility at 25. I can say that with a measure of authority. And I have a picture of Grandpa. I don't know if last week he had a stroke, or 2 weeks ago. And so he spent some time in Surrey Hospital. And he's at home right now. So he's recovering well, which is amazing, at 95. And he was so delighted to hear that I'd be here this morning that it gave both he and I a lot of joy. And I said, Grandpa, anything to pass on to the congregation that gathers at Cascades? And this is what he said. He says, God is sufficient. He never fails. We change. Jesus does not. And there's a weightiness to words when you're faced with the inevitability of life ending this side of the new heavens and new earth, and to have the perspective that we may change, we may fail, but he does not. What a gift for that perspective. The Olympics are done. I enjoyed watching some of the events. Did any of you guys get to enjoy some of those events? I love the Olympics. I'm just sentimental about it. I don't know what it is. There's something about this idea that all these countries from around the world sort of like choose these ambassadors of their country to represent them in all these sports. Like, it's a profound thing, isn't it? You know, it's like you're going to go on behalf of our nation and represent us. And so as I watched it, I enjoyed so much seeing, like, especially the smaller nations who don't come with, like, hundreds of elite athletes, but the athletes come with a sense of pride, like, I'm representing my country in this, like, very animated conversation with the globe. And it reminds me that this is what God has chosen to do in his sovereign plan. That God assembles a team for himself. He calls unlikely people to himself, and then he scatters them amongst the cities of this world to be a set-apart people for himself, representing the things of his kingdom to planet Earth. One of the questions I like thinking about, and I want to ask you to consider, is what is God doing right now on planet Earth? Like, in this moment, what is the living God up to on planet Earth? Among other things, he is healing lives, restoring things that are broken by sin, death, and the devil. He's building a people for himself, his church. He's restoring broken places, people, communities. He's delivering, and he's loving, and he's saving. And we know that this is the kind of activity he's up to for many reasons, not least of which is this is what Jesus did when God himself became man and dwelt among us. This is what he went around doing, going to all the towns and villages, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sicknesses and disease, raising people from the dead, bringing outcasts into family. And the living God is doing that right now on planet Earth. And he does it with and through his church. It's an incredible reality. And it's one of the realities that I want us to explore in the text we're going to read today. So I want to draw us together into the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. We'll read from verse 30 all the way to 44. But let me give you a little bit of context for what we're about to read. Because what I want us to hear is there's invitations set before followers of Jesus that are invitations for us today. And here's the context of Mark chapter 6. Mark is giving us an account of the life of Jesus. And so Jesus, the God-man Jesus, has shown up on planet Earth, and he's bringing the kingdom of God. So as we said, he's healing all kinds of sicknesses and disease, and he's proclaiming and announcing the good news of the kingdom, that it's at hand and coming. And what's really special is he calls a group of young men to himself, called the apostles, the disciples. He calls them to himself. And what he does, he goes, watch me as I do the kingdom stuff. So they get to go like with Jesus through life, and they watch him do the kingdom stuff. And then he goes, you come and do the kingdom stuff with me. So now all of a sudden he's inviting his followers to do some of the stuff, the preaching, the teaching, the delivering, the casting out of demons, all those things. Invites them to himself. And then he does something really special. He sends them on their own, not alone, but like as groups, but he sends them out without him. And now they're going around the neighboring villages. They're doing the Jesus stuff. And where we find ourselves at in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, is their comeback. So you got to think about this. These guys had seen Jesus do the kingdom stuff. They go out to go do the Jesus stuff, and they come back. And then we get to see Jesus and the disciples reconnect after this ministry journey. That's what we're reading. It says this. It says, verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him and says, this is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves, he asked. Go and see. And when they found out, they said, we got 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And then taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Stunning. Stunning. Let's go through it together really quick. Just recapture the story. So they come back, right? They've been out doing this stuff. And here's something that's a first in the Gospel of Mark. People are gathering. That's not new, right? Because up until this point, people are gathering because of the miracles Jesus has done. Now people are gathering because they're seeing his disciples performing miracles as well. So all kinds of people are gathering. And there's this very beautiful moment. Jesus sees these guys returning from the fullness of ministry, and he goes, you guys must be exhausted. You need to get some food in your body. Let's go to a remote place. So Jesus had in mind a spot, likely he has gone many times before with his friends, a spot where he's like, I'm pretty sure this will be a spot without a lot of people. So they go on a boat, kind of along the water, to a remote place. But as they're going along the water, the crowds actually can just plot where they're going or have a sense of where they'll end up. And so this crowd that was gathering continues to grow. And by the time they get to a quiet place, it's not a quiet place anymore, right? It's still full of people. And then there's this, just, it's so beautiful. Like, Jesus isn't like, okay, let's try to find another place. His heart is moved towards these people. He senses the hunger in their heart. And so he has compassion on them. And it says that he teaches them many things. And it gets to the point where they've been listening for so long that the disciples, in a very practical way, very practical, they just say, Jesus, like, if we don't release them now, we're going to find ourselves in a very difficult spot. It's dark. There's not enough food for everyone here. Let's wrap up the teaching. Let's send them on their way, and they can be home. And then Jesus goes, you guys feed them. And they weren't ready for that. And they do some quick math, and they're like, that would be very expensive. That would cost us half a year's wages to feed thousands of people. And he goes, well, tell me what you have. And they come with this, like, here's, we got some bread, some fish. And Jesus lifts it up, and he looks up towards heaven, and he prays. He blesses it in such a way that as he breaks it and blesses it and hands it to his disciples, and he goes, put them in little groups, like a 50s and hundreds. So he brings some order to it, and then he gives them to his disciples, and he's like, go and feed everybody. And then as they collect the food that's left, there's more than when they started. I love that line in there. I don't know if you heard it. Everyone was satisfied. Everyone was satisfied. It's a stunning story, and there's lots for us to consider, but I want to put three invitations before us today, three invitations that are in the text, three invitations that the people, the disciples, received, and three invitations for you. And what do you do with an invitation? I asked my mom for lunch afterwards, and she kindly said, I have plans, and then, you know, I'll process that later. What do you do with an invitation? What do? You don't give a resume. You don't earn it. Someone's invited you into something. You respond. You say yes. You receive it, or you decline. And no guilt, no shame. That doesn't belong in church. But there's invitations for you that are yours if you want to receive them this morning. The three invitations are this. First, Jesus invites his followers to rest. Jesus invites his followers to rest. Second, Jesus invites his followers to participate in ministry with him. He says, let's do this together. And third, Jesus invites his followers to know him as the compassionate good shepherd. And so in our few minutes together, let's just look at each of those three invitations. And I say it again, they stand before you. You can receive them if you want. Invitation number one, Jesus invites his followers to rest. Have you ever hit a physical wall before? Not a wall, sorry, a metaphorical physical wall. What I mean is, my friend Dan was doing a marathon. It was his first marathon. And at the, you guys probably know this, 42 and change kilometers in a marathon. At halfway through the 42nd kilometer, Dan's legs buckled and he hit the ground. Dan is one of the strongest guys I know. And incredibly strong, incredibly disciplined. And I asked him, like, he had to like kind of do the army crawl thing to the finish line. And he hobbled his way there. And I said, like, hey, was it an issue of will? Like, was it like your stamina was so out? He goes, Jay, like, I could not move my legs. Like, they weren't letting me. It wasn't that I lost willpower. It's that my body said, you've got no more in you. And in a very real way, we all come face to face with our humanity, don't we? We all find ourselves hitting walls. And maybe you're able to continue to move in a physical way through the world, but every one of us here has felt moments where you've hit a wall where you are beyond your capacity as a human, and now you're moving through the world as a shell of yourself. And some of us live years as in a shell of ourselves. And then it comes up in all sorts of ways. It can look like big disconnection between our interior world, such that we don't know how to relate meaningfully to others or experience real joy or real emotions. We can find ourselves edgy, annoyed, hurtful towards others. Have you ever hit a wall? Maybe you feel that now. Like, have you ever hit the limitations of yourself? And I've just come to know that not everyone, but most humans struggle to embrace their humanity. We struggle to acknowledge that I can't do it all. Like, I think there's a part of us that wants to do all of the things. We want to be a good neighbor. We want to be a good mom or dad, good sister or brother. We want to serve at church. We want to do well in our job. We want to finish school, build a home. We want to do all these things. But have you ever found yourself saying, I can't do all of the things? But we often don't know what to do in those moments. We come to the end of ourselves and we hear another invitation. Would you help with? Would you be part of? And everything and part of you wants to say yes, but there's a real wisdom that's like, you don't have any more in you, but you say yes anyways, and you find yourself sort of wasting away on the inside. Jesus sees their physical needs. Like, Jesus sees the humanity of his disciples. Hear this. The living God sees his disciples after a ministry journey, and he goes, you haven't had time to eat. You've been surrounded by people. Let's go away. You need time with good friends, some silence, and some food. And I just don't want us to glaze past how profound that is. You might resent your humanity, but God does not resent your humanity. He's God, you are not. And that is good news. We have to go to sleep at night. He holds the world together in the palm of his hands while we sleep. We need to eat food. We need to rest. We need to experience alone time, to be rejuvenated by good people and quality friendships. We can't say yes to everything. You can't do all of the things all of the time. You cannot. And at least for me, I struggle with that sometimes. But God is not struggling with that. Jesus says to them, verse 31, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Jesus sees their humanity. He sees that they've been running so hard. And he says, come away with me. Let's get some time together. And what's really interesting is there's more going on than just an invitation to physical rest. It's really special. It takes a little bit of digging beneath the surface to see it. And my Greek pronunciation is not very good, but this word that comes up three times in verse 31, verse 32, verse 35, the word that's translated as quiet place or solitary place or remote place, it's all the same Greek word. It's eremos. And so Jesus is saying, come to the eremos. Come to the eremos with me. Come to the eremos. And it just means a remote or solitary place. But here's what's interesting. In Mark chapter 1, this is the same word that's used when Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tested by Satan. And this is the same word also used, and you'll see this throughout the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus is with, you know, doing his ministry, and then you'll see in the next chapter, he got away by himself early in the morning to be with the Father, the eremos. And so what we discover is that the eremos, this place, it's not just a place of physical renewal, it's actually a place of spiritual encounter with God. It's the place where God takes his people to meet with him. And what Jesus is saying, and what's so consistent in Scripture, is that for us to live the life that God's invited us to live, we need to find sustenance in the presence of God. That we need to find a rest. This is why you can take a day off and still be exhausted. This is why Sabbath day is not the same as a day off. Sabbath is an invitation to not just find rest for our bodies, but to find rest in God himself. When we gather together, the Spirit of God is with us, an invitation to meet with God. I guess the question is, where do you go to be with God? Where do you go to find refreshment for your soul? Because we cannot live the life that God invites us to live on our own strength. We need to find ourselves nourished by physical rest and spiritual nourishment in the presence of God. And this is why for the people of God for centuries, it's about orienting your whole life, organizing your week around quiet moments of prayer, to come to the Word of God, to gather together, to be in environments of worship, not because it feels good, though it often does, but because our souls are desperate for it. And I find in myself, and I wonder for you, if you are on like soul fumes. Like, you know when you're on empty and it begins to kind of like putter? The car's like just, it's on fumes? I think many followers of Jesus, and obviously many people who don't know God, are living on spiritual fumes, trying to live the Christian life, trying to obey the Sermon on the Mount, but without coming to the Eremos, to hearing the invitation that God puts before you and I, come away with me, recover yourself. Let me gather the fragmented pieces of who you are in my presence. And this is a powerful example, because this is how Jesus lives his ministry life. We see that Jesus has this just very like healthy like ministry life. It's like breathing in the presence of God, breathing out the love of God. So again and again, you see, like, for example, in Luke chapter 5, check this out. It says, the news about Jesus spread all the more. So early in the story in Luke as well, news is spreading, Jesus is doing the ministry. So crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. Next line, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. What's the lonely place? The Eremos. So there's this pattern that Jesus models in ministry. It is a ministry paradigm. It's a ministry pattern. It is a guideline for us that he pours out himself, but then he gets away from the noise to be alone, not just to rest in a physical sense, though that's part of it, but to rest in the presence of God that his soul would be nourished. Breathe out the love and goodness of God. Breathe in his presence. This is an invitation for you and for me. Do you hear him inviting you? Could you imagine hearing the voice of Jesus saying, you're exhausted? And you might resent that, but I don't resent that about you. I don't need you to hold the whole world together. I can. Like, in the most, like, this is the is good news for someone this morning. That God would say to you, you're exhausted because you've been trying to hold the whole world together. I am God. You are not. I'll hold the world together. You rest. And we live in a culture that does like binge and bust, or like run and crash, where you spend all of your energy and then crash. That's not the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom is to find deep rest and sustenance and release from the crushing weight of holding it all together, because we submit it to the Lord who holds the world together. And that's a real rest. It's why when we go into the Psalms in the morning, I don't know what your rhythm is, but you enter the Psalms and you let your imagination be caught up in a world that God holds it all together, and that we doesn't have to be on our shoulders. And he says to his disciples, and he says to you and me, come away with me and get some rest. Invitation number one. Invitation number two. Jesus invites his followers to participate in his ministry. So the context, as we've talked about, is Jesus has like sent them out. Go and do the Jesus stuff. Go and do the ministry stuff. And they come back to him. And then even in his feeding of the 5,000, he includes them. Why does Jesus include the disciples? Why does Jesus say to them, like, what food do you have? Why does he say, now you go and distribute this? Why? He doesn't need their help. This is God's preferred mode. This is how God works on planet Earth. It's always been his mode. Here's the big idea. Jesus invites his followers to participate with him in ministry on planet Earth. This is his preferred mode. We see it from the very beginning of Scripture. What happens? This is pre-sin, pre-fall. In the garden, we see God, having built the world, the Trinity, fully sustaining, begins to create life and light. There's this force of light and love and light bursting forth from the center of the universe that is the heart of the Trinity. And then he invites his first people to do what? What's his first command for them? Be fruitful, multiply. Which is what? Join me in the creative work. So before there's a problem to solve, this is amazing. This is stunning. Before there's a problem to solve, God delighted in the creative act of creating this world and ultimately creating men and women in his image. And he delighted in it. And then you know what his preferred mode is after that point? To invite his image bearers to join in on the fun. How good is that? See, sometimes we get this paradigm that like primarily like we're here because he needs help. Or like we have to maybe earn something that we need to do work from. It's like, no, this has always been God's preferred mode to include his image bearers in his work of light and life and transformation. This is what we see throughout the Old Testament with the people of Israel. God sets apart for himself a people who become a nation. And he says, I want you to be a blessing to the whole world. So when God brings about his redemptive plan, he says, I'm going to do this in and through a people. And then now we find ourselves with Jesus approaching really the climactic work of God's redemptive plan on planet Earth. And in this scene, Jesus is not just building a nation for himself. He's building a people for himself from every tribe and nation of this world, a multi-ethnic, multi-generational people for himself to join with him in the work. And so he invites the first disciples and he invites you today. Do you want to join me in what I'm doing this week in Vancouver? The kingdom of God is at hand and it's coming. God is at work in this world and he delights in including you. And this all of a sudden fills lives with deep purpose, profound meaning. I want you to know that your work matters to God. Your neighboring matters to God. Your prayers matter to God. Your volunteering matters to God. Your love and care for others matter to God. Your parenting, it matters to God. And when someone submits their life to God and say, God, will you use my life to participate in your redemptive work on planet Earth? His answer is yes. You know, we were at the beach recently doing baptisms at Jericho. And one of my favorite moments was, there's a number of stories. One of the individuals was sharing this story. And as he was talking his story of him coming to faith, he was mentioning people who were somehow in like a strange sort of God-organizing way, all part of his story. No one would be able to go up there and say, I led this guy to Jesus. But like half a dozen of people or more would be like, man, I found myself intersecting with his story in a bizarre way. And what was so fun is I'm looking at this gentleman, and he's talking about how his family's been restored. His little kids are there. He says, I almost lost my kids because of addiction. And I've been restored from addiction. I found purpose. You know, he's just sharing the story. It's so tender. It's so special. And whenever he names somebody, I look with my eyes to see the people he's talking about. And in that moment, don't you think that those people are like, this is the best thing I've ever been part of in my entire life. This week, Coastal Church, Dave Koop and Cheryl Koop are celebrating 30 years. 30 years of ministry here. And I just honor them so much, this amazing work. And my social media algorithm sent me a clip of Dave preaching. And he was just sitting in front of his lovely church like this, and he just said something so simple with radiating joy from his face. This is the heart of a father towards his congregation. He goes, the most joy you'll ever have in your life is being part of people coming to know Jesus. And it just like pierced my heart because it's the heart of a pastor not trying to coerce anybody, but to say, this is part of full life. And God invites us to find deep meaning and fulfillment in our life. If you say yes to this invitation to join Jesus, it will lead you to heartbreaking places. If you say, Jesus, I want to participate in your kingdom ministry on earth, you will find yourself in the most wild, heartbreaking circumstances, but you will see miracle after miracle after miracle, and you will not have a boring day. You'll have a life filled with meaning. You'll have a broken heart often, and it will draw you to the Lord, and you'll return to him again and again, and you'll say, this broken world, when are you going to come and save it? Are you coming to save it? And he said, let me show you what I'm up to on planet Earth. That is a powerful, special journey that Jesus invites us to be on with him. And you don't have to change your job. You don't have to move streets. Sometimes he might. But for the most part, what it looks like is seeing and inviting him into our already day-to-day-ness life and having eyes that are almost like there's a new glasses that go on where you begin to see God's redemptive work all around you. And you find these tiny little moments, postures of our hearts, the ethics we carry, the prayerfulness we walk through, the extra compassion we extend, that we find ourselves participating in and with the work of the Holy Spirit in our time. One memory I have that has shaped my imagination about this so much that anyone who's heard me preach before has unfortunately probably heard me share the story, but I can't not share it because it shapes my imagination. And it was years ago, before Rach and I were married, I was living in a coach house behind my friend Steve's house. And so, like, there's a bunch of us that live together. And one Saturday morning, I was woken up by Steve doing some, like, yard work. Particularly what he was doing was he had this shovel, and he was, taking a big pile of stones, like a big pile of gravel, and filling a wheelbarrow, and then moving it to the back of his house, and then emptying it. So you can know the sound of, like, a metal shovel entering into a big pile of gravel, that, like, kind of crushing sound. And so I was drawn to it. So I looked out the window, and I wanted to see what was happening. And Steve's there, and he's just doing, like, you know, doing the thing, like, just filling this wheelbarrow, scoop after scoop. And his little boy, who's got to be 5 years old, his little boy's there, and he's got, like, a little plastic shovel. And he's kind of bopping around his dad, and he's kind of getting in his dad's way. And I remember watching, like, he puts the shovel in, and he follows his dad to put it in the wheelbarrow. But by the time he got his shovel to the wheelbarrow, there's no more stones left in it. Because he's a kid, right? They're not good at that kind of work. And so then I'm watching, it's the cutest thing ever, because, like, Steve is there with his son Elijah, and they're doing this together, and it just raises two very simple questions. Number one, if Elijah's not really helping but is getting in the way, why would Steve include Elijah in the work? Well, he just loves being with his son. It's the joy of the father to have his son participate in his work. And this is a paradigm for ministry on planet Earth. It is the joy of the father to include you. He's not worried when you slow things down. He's not worried about how you'll bumble it up. He doesn't need your help, but he delights in your company. And he knows that it's when you partner with him that you become more and more like him. But the other question is, like, it's similar, but why would a little Elijah be up there on a Saturday morning, be out there on a Saturday morning with his father? He could be inside watching cartoons. Well, he wanted to be with his dad. And one of the places that we most get to know our Heavenly Father is when we join him in ministry. There is a knowing Jesus in the quiet moments of prayer. There is, like in the middle of the heartbreak of life, in a quiet morning, entering into the Word of God and just being with him alone in prayer. There's an intimacy with God there. But there is a different kind of intimacy with God that's deeply connected but distinctly different when you're on the front edge of caring for the weight and brokenness of the world around you, and you meet his presence there, and it's intimacy with God. There is a knowing God the Father when we join with him in ministry. And it's an invitation. The invitation, like the first one, Jesus comes to you, to me, says, come away and get some rest. You don't have to do all of the things you're doing. And you don't, not just a day off, but come be filled with my presence. We'll pray in a little bit. We'll ask the Holy Spirit to come, and he wants to refresh our hearts. And there's another invitation that we can say yes today, and then Monday, and then Tuesday, and then Wednesday, and Thursday. Say, God, today in my work, today in my studies, today in my neighboring, today in the responsibilities in front of me, would you allow me to participate with your kingdom that's at hand? And he goes, yeah, I love that. I would love that. Okay, third invitation. Third invitation. We'll return to the story. So Jesus and the disciples, they get to the shore, and it's filled with people. And then it just says something really simple. Like, I don't know how you would respond in that moment. Like, if you were trying to, moms and dads know this feeling, like, you've organized your week in such a way that you've got this, like, moment of some peace and quiet, and then somehow, like, your kids just interrupt it, and it's just gone, and it feels like something's been taken from you. And so these guys go, Jesus leads them to this quiet place, but it's filled with people. And it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So just track with it. This is God. And he sees a group of people who have now taken away his quiet place. And he has compassion. He has emotion. And his emotion moves him towards these people. Like, he sees their desperation. He sees the desperation, and he's moved towards them. And so he says, let's care for them. So he begins to teach them. He begins to nourish them with his word, with his teaching, with the truth of the kingdom. And then even when it's getting late, he's like, no, we should provide food for them. We'll feed them so we can keep teaching them. And here we meet the compassionate good shepherd. One of the most important questions we'll ever, I think the most important thing, I wonder if this is true, It's safe to say I think this is the most important thing about being a human, is what we believe is true about God. And so if you want to know, where do you go to find out what God is like? Where do you get data on that? How do you know what God is like? You know, we often have an imagination that we live from and a felt experience. Like if you do a certain thing, you can go, if you have a worldview where you believe that there's a God of some shape or size, you can find yourself reacting based off of what you think God feels about that particular thing or what his character is. And the Apostle Paul says something stunning about Jesus. He says, this is the visible image of the invisible God. In other words, if you want to know what God is like, which is a great thing to know, look at Jesus. And this is particularly important because there's a lot of caricatures about the living God. Some of those caricatures are perpetuated by people who are not wanting to give an accurate image of the living God. And some of it is perpetuated by his people on earth who misrepresent him again and again and again and again. And so for you, wherever you are at in your journey of faith, whether you consider yourself a Christian or not, my invitation is to get a look at Jesus. Look really closely at Jesus. And let him define your understanding about God. And there's lots that could be said about God, but what we see here is a big part of God's nature, is that he's compassionate. Compassion is not something that Jesus does in a moment, it's his nature. One of the most common ways that God reveals himself all throughout Scripture is the Lord, the gracious and compassionate one, slow to anger, rich in love. God reveals himself. God doesn't do compassionate things sometimes. He is compassionate. At the core of the being of God is a deep compassion for his people. And so no wonder Jesus, who carries the heart of God, is moved towards these people. And it's a simple thought experiment, but how does Jesus look towards you? What is his countenance towards you in your plight? He looks at these people and he sees how desperate they are, how hurting they are, and he's moved towards them. And I just want the whole city of Vancouver to know this about Jesus, that he doesn't look at the city with a resentment in his heart. He's jealous for their wholeness. His anger burns against those things that take away from fullness of life. But he looks at his people and he looks upon you today with kindness and love. He moves towards you. He's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. In John, he reveals himself this way. He says, I'm the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. In verse 34, it says that he had compassion on these people. Why? Because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And all through Scripture, this imagery of sheep and shepherd is used. And there's one unflattering part of the image, is that we're sheep. That's the subtext. I don't know if you feel that. We're sheep. But I think it's good. You feel that, right? We wander. We're prone to being lost. We lose direction. Can I get a witness? Anyone here sheepish sometimes? Very much so. I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to be lost. I'm prone to lose my way. I follow things that aren't even good for me. I leave God's plan and I think this will be good, and then it puts me in trouble. I'm a sheep. We're sheep in this metaphor. But he's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd who pursues his sheep and longs to bring them into green pastures. And there's this really special little detail in this story where the disciples go, feed them. That would cost half a year's wages. And when God counted the cost of being the good shepherd, the cost was his life. That for God to reconcile sinful humanity to himself, for him to be the good shepherd, the cost would be his life on the cross of Calvary. The cost would be your sin and my sin upon him. And Jesus did not say, too expensive. How good is that? He goes, the disciples go, half a year's wages. Jesus faced with the Father saying, your life, all of sin and separation upon yourself, that the world may be reconciled to the Father. He says, not my will, but your will. He's the good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. You will follow somebody with your life. Jesus says that wide is the road. Like there's so many things to follow. There's so many ways to go. He says wide is the road, but it leads to death. Follow me. Narrow is the road that leads to life. There's a narrow road to follow, and it's following Jesus. But when you get a glimpse of Jesus, the good shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep, who has compassion on his sheep, who's moved towards them, the natural response, the most wise response is, I will follow you. Where else would I go? And so these are the invitations for you and I today. Invitation to rest. Invitation to participate. And an invitation to follow the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. To know, like the experience of the psalmist, the Lord's my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths. One of the reasons why I love to come to church on Sunday isn't because I feel like waking up early on a Sunday, isn't because I just love the ditties we sing. It's because I need the help of brothers and sisters in my faith, and I need the help of these practices to remind myself that he's who I want to follow, that I would follow him because only his way leads to life. As I end in just a moment, Pastor Alex will come and lead us in a response of communion. Communion is a great way to respond because each of the invitations are caught up in communion. All three of the invitations we talked about today, you know, like the invitation for soul rest. Communion's a place of encounter with God. The invitation to participate. The Apostle Paul, when he instructs his people on communion in 1 Corinthians, he says, do this until he returns. Do this every time you gather until he comes again. And what when he comes again, on the heels of that will be the redemption and renewal of all things. And so it reminds us in our participation and hopeful participation what he's up to. And then communion, we come face to face with all of our senses of knowing that he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But just before Alex comes, I just want to read the words of an old hymn. And I'm going to read it twice. The first, just to orient ourselves with the language. And then second, I just invite you to grab hold of those words and to pray them if that would be sincere of your heart's response. And so the hymn is called, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And I'll read it twice. First, just to get us familiar, it says this. It says, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, bought with his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander? Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But here's my heart, Lord. Take it. Seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, Lord. Though I'm weakened, hold me in your precious arms. If you're comfortable, just invite you to close your eyes or just posture yourself towards God. And I'll read it slowly, and you can grab hold of these words or find your own words just to express your heart's affections towards God. Jesus sought me when I was a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander? Lord, I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to even walk away from the God I love. But here's my heart today, Lord. Take it. Seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, Lord. Though it's weak, would you hold me in your precious arms? Amen.